The high cost of low living sounds like a very intriguing title, and it actually has to do with the life of Samson. The scripture text will be from Judges 16:1 through 20. I invite Dr. Paul Ferguson now to bring God's message.
I greeting you in the name of the Lord, our Savior. I'm very glad to be back at True Life and share with you in the worship service this morning. Turn with me to Judges chapter 16 and let's read a portion from this chapter, Judges chapter 16. We want to read 20 verses. In fact, I want to pick up the last verse of chapter 15 also as we look at this life of Samson this morning. Judges chapter 15, verse 20, and then we'll read right through to verse 20 of chapter 16. Please read responsibly. I will read first. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. And Samson to Gaza, and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in, and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, In the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carry them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Things came up to her, and said unto her, Entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, and we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. She said unto him, Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs, as a thread of tow is broken, when it toucheth the fire, so his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, Behold, thou hast mocked me, and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If they bind me fast with new ropes, never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith, and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liars in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. Delilah said unto Samson, Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with the pin, and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep, and went away with the pin of the beam, and with the web. And she said unto him, How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine eye is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, all his heart said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hands. On her knees, she called for her man. She caused him to shave off seven locks of his head. She began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. Together, verse 20, and she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word, which is that hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. We pray, Lord, that thou would speak through this infallible and errant word, that we would see wonderful things from the work of life. We pray for each life here in this meeting. Speak to them individually. Convict them, comfort them, strengthen them, and edify them through this precious word. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The life of Samson is one of the most tragic stories of the Old Testament. It is a story that no doubt many of you here are very familiar with from very young. Children love to read of the great story and the great facts of this man's life. His facts that make up the man's life are legendary, but sadly so are the flaws in the life of Samson. He, in many ways, could be called the strongest man in the Bible. But in many other ways, he was one of the weakest men of the Bible. He's one of the great enigmas of Scripture, one of the strangest characters of Scripture, blessed by so many spiritual privileges, so many wonderful natural gifts, and yet dissipated and wasted all of those things on the lusts of the flesh. From the outside, he seemed to have everything. But ultimately, he's going to lose everything. And this man, when you looked at him, from his external appearance, especially his hair, looked the epitome of a separated, consecrated life. But underneath that very pious-looking exterior, beat a heart that was filled with all the lusts of the flesh. A man who couldn't master himself, could master so many things. He could handle the might of the Philistine armies, but he couldn't master himself. King Saul once summed up his life in an encounter with David, and he gave an autobiography in summary form, and he said this, I have played the fool. I have played the fool. Samson's life could be summed up in much the same way. A life that, by and large, was given over to foolish things. And the first thing I want you to notice about Samson's life this morning is this. He was a man who was greatly privileged in his upbringing. He had a privileged upbringing. You know, none of the judges in this wonderful book had greater opportunities than Samson. None of them had greater blessings that Providence bestowed upon them than Samson. He had a godly father and mother. You'll read that at the before the birth even of Samson, how they were godly, God-fearing parents. Now that was unusual in the days of the judges, to be born into a family like that, a family that respected God's word, a family that feared the Lord God of Israel, a family that had a father and mother that were not afraid to tell him the way he should be living his life in accordance to God's word. His birth was announced by God himself. And God gave this man Samson a divine mission before he was even born. Oh, he was greatly privileged, even as a young man. He was set apart, the Bible tells us, as a Nazarite from the womb, consecrated to God for a special divine calling and mission. He was even empowered by God and blessed by God in so many ways, even from his youth. If you go to Judges chapter 13, verse 24 to 25, we're told this. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew. And notice what it says. And the Lord blessed him. God blessed this young man from very young. And we're told how he blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Sora and Eshtaol. Samson was a man who knew the divine presence of God in a very special way. He knew the blessing of God on his life. He grew up in a godly Christian home. He was surrounded by so many spiritual privileges. But sad to say, he wasted most of those privileges. He knew the Word of God. He knew the will of God. But sad to say, for most of his life, he never appreciated it. He never appreciated it. You see, spiritual privilege is no guarantee of a spiritual success. You'll find many young people growing up today in Christian homes, exposed to the Word of God, with godly parents who will teach them right from wrong according to the Word of God. Parents who will pray for them. Parents who will bring them along to Sunday school and the youth fellowship and all of the various activities of the church. But many of them, when they reach what they call the age of independence, will turn their back on those spiritual privileges and walk away from the things of God. Just like Samson, they will drift from these things. Another thing I want you to notice just simply in passing is this. A good beginning does not guarantee a good ending. You'll find this all over church history. Many people, as I say, start off well. Start off with many blessings and privileges in their life, but ultimately waste those privileges. If you go through the scriptures, you'll see example after example of this. I think of the sons of David. Look how they turned out. How David had to testify at the end of his life, "Although my family be not so with the Lord," he said. Those young men grew up in David's home, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the one who led the tabernacle worship. They grew up under his influence and his care, and yet still wasted those privileges. We could think of the sons of Eli, couldn't we? Two young men who grew up in the home of the high priest, knowing the Word of God, being instructed in the Word of God, even being ordained to the ministry in God's house. But yet how they wasted, how they perverted all of those privileges. And of course, sad to say, those were not the only examples in the Bible. Think of the sons of Samuel, growing up under his godly influence, and how they turned out, Joel and Abiah. Oh, there's so many examples of this in Scripture. But not only notice, was Samuel privileged, or Samson, sorry, privileged in his upbringing, but notice he was gifted in many ways from the Lord. We're told in this chapter 14 that God blessed him and the Spirit of God came upon him. And when you read through these chapters of 14, 15, and 16, you will see many instances where God came upon him in tremendous power and blessing. You'll see Samson being able to tear a lion with his bare hands. You'll see Samson taking on 30 Philistine men and destroying them with his bare hands. You'll see Samson take a jawbone of an ass and kill 1,000 Philistines. And then when he's at the point of death from thirst, God is going to supernaturally, in a wonderful miracle, deal with that problem by making the water flow from that jawbone. Oh, Samson was blessed in so many ways. You'll see him being able to carry the gates of the city of Gaza on his back, way miles away from the city. Oh, God's hand was upon him. God blessed him. God bestowed upon him many wonderful, even you could call supernatural gifts. But another thing we need to notice about Samson and his life was that Samson, throughout his life, is always flirting with danger. Always flirting with danger. When we first run into him as a young man in chapter 14, verse 1, you'll notice this, that Samson is starting to head down early in his ministry into places he shouldn't be. We're told in chapter 14, verse 1, and Samson went down to Timnath. Oh, he was in a place he shouldn't be. He had left the land of God's people in Israel and headed down into the land of the Philistines. And when he goes down there, he starts to see things he shouldn't be looking at. And his heart starts to set itself on things it shouldn't be setting itself upon. And we're told he sees a woman there. And who is she? She's a woman of Timnath, of the daughters of the Philistines. As you go through Samson's life, you'll find this as a regular pattern of his life. He is always finding himself in places he shouldn't be. You'll find him in chapter 16 down in Gaza, another city of the Philistines. And not only was this a crazy action, because Samson was the number one enemy of the Philistines, but it was a very dangerous action. Morally, it was dangerous for him. He was exposed to people who were very perverted in their thinking, in their lifestyles, and the way they carried on. And Samson was surrounding himself by people like this. And after being in Gaza, he doesn't learn his lesson. He goes on down to what we call the Valley of Sorek. And there he runs into a woman called Delilah. This Valley of Sorek, the word means choice vines. Samson is a Nazarite from his womb. He was forbidden from touching the grape. He was forbidden from drinking of the fruit of the vine. And yet Samson always puts himself in places where he's exposed to things he shouldn't be. Oh, that's where it all begins, doesn't it? That's where the departure begins in so many lives. They start to go to places they shouldn't be. They start to hang around with people they shouldn't hang around. No doubt they justify it by saying, I'll not be affected by it. I can still be a Nazarite, separated from the world around me. I can sit in the public house and I can drink a lemonade and it won't affect me. I can hang around with the ungodly. I can watch their movies. I can listen to their music, but it won't affect me. But what does the Bible say? 1 Corinthians 15:33 sums it up so well. Be not deceived, Paul tells us. Evil communication corrupteth good manners. You hang around with the wrong people. You listen to the wrong words and thoughts and conversation. Ultimately, it will start to infect your life. That's what the Bible says. You hang around, you listen to it, you put your mind on it. Ultimately, it'll get into your life. And sad to say, you'll see this in the life of Samson. That as he spends time in these places, he starts to look at things he shouldn't be looking at. His heart starts to desire women he should never have been looking at, never should have been considering, even as a girlfriend, let alone as a wife. And you'll notice Samson in all of these places falls in love with three different women. And every single one will give him problems. And Samson, like the fool, never learns from his mistakes. Keeps going back. Keeps going to places he shouldn't go. Keeps hanging around with people he shouldn't hang around. Starts even to feast with these Philistines, the enemies of God, the people he should have been destroying, the people he should have been separating from. Samson spends his time with these evil, immoral, ungodly people, who were not only ungodly people, but they were the enemies of God's people and the enemies of God. You see, as you study the life of Samson, you'll discover this. Samson's greatest enemy was not the Philistines. Samson's greatest enemy was Samson. His flesh. He couldn't control his own lusts of his heart. He couldn't master the lusts of his heart. Oh yes, you put him before 1,000 Philistines. He can master them with that jawbone of the ass, but he can't master himself. He can't control his thoughts. He can't control the desires of his heart. Oh, it's like so many today, isn't it? We can fly, as someone said, from Singapore to London in 13 hours at 600 miles per hour in an aeroplane that has 400 to 500 passengers in. We can master the laws of gravity and the laws of physics in order to do something like that, but when we arrive there, we still can't master ourselves. How tragic man is. How tragic is the fundamental problem of the human heart. We can master economics. We can master business, the business world. We can make ourselves billionaires. But at the end of the day, we don't know how to live because we can't master ourselves. And sad to say, many don't know how to die either. Don't know how to go out and face God because they've never mastered themselves. Just like Samson. Another thing you need to notice about Samson is this, as you study his life, is that Samson never heeded the warnings that God placed in his life. If you go back to chapter 14 of the book of Judges, Samson comes home to his parents after being in Timnath, and in verse 2 he says to his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. Oh, this is the spirit of Samson. Do what I say. Get me what I want. I'm in control of all things. But what does his parents say? Knowing the word of God and being wiser than Samson, they said to him in verse 3, then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? What's Samson's reaction to this godly instruction, this godly warning? And these are good questions that they put into him. They raise with him. Why does Samson respond to a question like that? He says, and Samson said unto his father, get her for me. Get her for me. Do as I say. He says, for she pleases me well. That's Samson's life. Whatever pleases me, whatever makes me feel good, whatever satisfies me, that's what I want. And that's what you'll do for me. Oh, he never learned, did he? From the counsel of his parents. But he never also learned, Samson, from the warnings of God's word. He was called a Nazarite from the womb. A Nazarite was called by the word of God to be separated from the womb. Yet Samson refused to heed the warning of God's word. Samson knew from the word of God that it was wrong for him to date a Philistine, let alone to sleep with one, let alone to take one as his wife. And yet he was happy just to ignore God's word when it didn't suit Samson. Oh, he was also happy to hang around with the Philistines, feast with them, no doubt drink with them, listen to their ungodly conversation, despite the fact that God's word had warned the nation of Israel to have nothing to do with these uncircumcised Gentile nations around them. But Samson wasn't interested in heeding the warnings of God's word. He wasn't interested in heeding the warnings of his parents. But God, in his grace and his mercy, brought other warnings into Samson's life. After the incident at Timnah, Samson suffered a great humiliation and loss in chapter 14. He should have learned from the warning of that circumstance when he was made to look so foolish, when God stepped in and prevented him marrying that ungodly Philistine woman. Samson should have learned from that. But he never does. And in chapter 16, he goes back to Gaza and repeats the same mistake. And you discover when you go to chapter 16, when he goes down to Gaza, that the Philistines lie in wait for him. It doesn't go well for him there either. And troubles mount for him. And he almost loses his life in chapter 16 at Gaza. And he has to flee at midnight with the gates of the city on his shoulders. But does he heed the warning of that incident? No. Because in chapter 16, verse 4, we're told, and it came to pass afterward. After what? After God had spoken to him through the previous circumstances at Gaza. What's Samson doing? that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. Here he is, going down the same path, heading down the same direction. And even in chapter 16, God is so gracious to him. Three times, on three separate occasions, Delilah tempts him, seeking to entice from him the secrets of his heart. And each time, Samson should have learned, there should have been a warning light in his head saying, Samson, what are you doing here? Samson, this woman has no love for you. Samson, this is not the right place for you to be. But he keeps going back over and over and over again. Oh, this man never heeded the warning that God in his grace and mercy had placed in his life. And I have no doubt there are many in this meeting this morning that God has placed many obstacles. God has given you many warnings. You've heard many sermons preached. You've been counseled many times by parents, by friends, by elders, deacons, pastors about your life. But yet you just go blindly on, ignoring, like Samson. Just say, I'll do what I want. I want my own way. It doesn't matter what God's word says. I know what God's word says, but I think I want to do what I want. Just like Samson. And God has brought many circumstances, many disasters, many trials into your life, trying to get your attention, but you still keep marching on like Samson. Like a blind man heading towards the cliff edge. Despite all the warnings, despite all the calls, indifferent, complacent. In fact, you can see in Samson's life in this 20 years that he was a judge in Israel, that over that time, I'm sure in his mind, he started to presume on the mercy of God. Even in chapter 16, verse 20, we're told, he wist not that the Spirit... He just said to him, I'll go out and shake myself. God overlooks my sin. I've done this so many times and nothing has happened to me. I've got away with it. I don't need to worry about the Word of God. That's for other people. I'm a different person from others. Every time I sin, God just digs me out of the hole and I can just almost sin with impunity. And every time God spoke to this man, he just walked blindly on, ignoring the call, the warning, the heed of God. But sad to say, you're going to discover as you read this chapter that God's long-suffering, God's grace is not infinite in respect of sin. That sooner or later, the wages of sin will be paid. Sooner or later, God is going to call you to account and he's going to get a hold of Samson and he's going to deal with Samson in the most terrible way. In a way that Samson is going to be a warning to us more than 3,000 years later of what the consequences are when you keep turning your back on the will of God and the warnings of God's word. You know, Samson was not a young man when Delilah trapped him. He's not inexperienced when Delilah trapped him here in chapter 16. I deliberately read the last verse of chapter 15 to highlight the fact that Samson was 20 years as a judge in Israel before this incident. He was not naive. He was not someone who was wet behind the ears, that we would say. He was not some young stripling who was just seduced by the world as a teenager. No, this was a man who had been 20 years in the ministry. 20 years. When I think of that, I always think of King David. When you read the incident of Bathsheba and David, many times we assume that David is quite a young man at that age when he fell into that awful sin of adultery and murder. But David is somewhere in his mid-50s, not a young man. Satan can get you with that sin in your middle age just as easily as he can get you in your younger years. Don't ever be complacent about the warnings of God like Samson was. Oh, God kept talking to him, but Samson would not listen. But I want you to notice something else about Samson.
Notice the great weaknesses of Samson, the great weaknesses of this man. As you read his life, you will see that Samson is always judging people and circumstances simply by the sight of the flesh. In chapter 14, verse 2, we discover that he comes back to his parents after being in Timnath. Well, you see in verse 1, we're told, and he went down to Timnath and saw a woman. And he came up and told his father and mother and said, I have seen a woman. He doesn't say, I have seen a godly woman. He doesn't say, I have seen a woman who could help me in my spiritual life. Samson is always looking on the external of these women. He's always judging them. And in chapter 16, we're told the same thing. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot. Oh, that's what he was looking for. That's how he judged people. That's how he judged circumstances and events. Simply by what he felt when he looked at something. Oh, that's a road down to destruction, isn't it? Another thing you'll see about Samson is this. Of his weaknesses was that this man never prays. Have you noticed this in these three chapters? Only two times is it recorded in the life of Samson that we read of him praying and calling unto God. In chapter 15, verse 18, we're told that when he was sore athirst, and notice on both instances, by the way, when Samson cries unto God, he's at the lowest possible moment in his life. He's at the, you could almost point at the moment of death, at death's door. He's in utter desperation. He's exhausted every means of the flesh. And in chapter 15, verse 18, where he fears he's going to die of thirst, then and only then does he cry unto God for help. And the last time you'll see him praying is at the very end of his life, when he is destroyed physically. His eyes put out, a wreck, a shell of a man. And he stands there at the pillars of the door of the temple of Dagon, and he cries unto God, God help me. Only two times we read of this man praying. He was a man not only judged by the flesh, but clearly he was a man who felt he could do things by his own strength. He didn't need God's help. He didn't need God's grace to get him through. He felt that he had enough strength, enough power to deal with every situation. He felt he had more wisdom than his parents, more intuitive understanding of his parents of what was right for his life. Oh, Samson was a man who never prayed. But notice this as well, he was a man who was enslaved by his own lust. I've mentioned this earlier. Samson mastered so many things. He mastered so many people. But yet he could never master himself. And Satan was watching Samson all of those years. He was taking note of Samson's life. He could see that Samson had a great weakness in this area of his life. And Satan knew 1,000 Philistines couldn't destroy Samson, but he knew a Delilah could take him. A Delilah could get him. And Satan prepared the right woman and put her in the right place and got him just at the right time. And one of the things you'll observe about the devil is this. He's very patient. He's very cunning. He's prepared to wait a long time. He's prepared to watch you and audit your life and to take a clever and a very cunning account of your life and study you in great detail. And he knows exactly what will lead you into sin. And he will bring around the right person in the right place to lead you into the sin. And when your heart is set towards sin, Satan will sweep away all the obstacles. C.H. Spurgeon was once writing about a friend of his who had this tremendous problem with losing his temper. And Spurgeon observed this about his friend. He said it didn't surprise him that his friend lost his temper so often. But he says what surprised him was that every time his friend lost his temper, there was always something nearby for his friend to throw across the room. In other words, Satan always makes it easy for you to go down into sin. And you'll see this in Samson's life. Every time he wants this woman, every time his passions are out of control, Satan will find him the woman. He'll find him a Timnath, a woman. He'll find him a harlot in Gaza. He'll find him a Delilah in the valley of Sorek. Whenever the need arises, Satan can provide. And you'll find the same in your life. You'll have no problem finding your way into sin in this world. You'll have no problem finding companions that will lead you down the path of destruction. You will have no problem finding a woman that will destroy your purity and destroy your life. You will have no problem finding a companion who will lead you into the vilest of sins. No problem whatsoever. Satan will find you. Satan will provide it for you. Satan will give you the perfect opportunity to sin and think you've got away with it. That's how clever he is. I've mentioned this before in this church. We often underestimate the devil. We often picture him as some little imp with a pitchfork and pointy horns on his head and a strange looking tail. And Satan is very glad that we underestimate him this way. Very glad that we poke folk at him or poke fun at him and see him as a trivial figure in our lives. Oh, Satan is not trivial. You study the scriptures and you will see that this is a very wise and cunning foe. How wise is Satan? He got the perfect man, Adam, and the perfect woman, Eve, who had no history of sin, no sin to entice them. And he had them in the perfect environment, the Garden of Eden. There were no evil companions there. There was no Delilah there. And Satan got the perfect man and the perfect woman in the perfect environment. And in a few sentences of Genesis chapter 3, he managed to get them to turn their back on the Word of God, to fall into sin in just a few sentences. Oh, this is a cunning foe. Oh, this is a clever foe. And Satan had been watching Samson, and he had prepared the woman just to destroy the life of this man. And Samson walked headlong over the cliff into the destruction that she prepared for this man. But not only do you see the weakness of this man, but notice in chapter 16 the final fall of this man. It didn't happen overnight. He sinned with other women before. He was on his way down when he finally arrives in the valley of Sorek where Delilah is. And even as we've read this conversation with Delilah that she keeps coming to him, initially Samson's resistance is, you could almost say, up for a time. And every time she keeps probing and asking him, Samson, what is the secret of your great strength? Samson just keeps pushing her away. Just almost, you could say, trying to evade her question, trying to be evasive. But as the questioning continues, Samson starts to get closer and closer to danger. Because in his third response to Delilah, what does he say? He tells her, you'll notice in verse 13, hitherto hast thou mocked me and told me lies, tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web. Do you notice what's happening? He's getting closer to revealing the secret. As he gets deeper and deeper into this sin, he starts to get closer to the truth. And he tells her for the first time, it's something linked to my head. My head is a sign of my consecration. Now he doesn't tell her the full truth yet, but he's heading that direction. And as you head down into sin, Satan will draw you and draw you and draw you further and further into it until he finally destroys you. And then that doesn't suffice. We're told in verse 16, and it came to pass, she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. Samson should have guessed, should have worked it out by this point. Time to get out, Samson. time to flee this woman, Samson. She's getting very close to the secret of your life, Samson. And you know, this wasn't the first time. Samson had been fooled by a Philistine woman. This was not the first time that Samson was fooled by a woman using her tears and her charms to entice some piece of information out of him. Because in chapter 14, the woman at Timnath did the exact same thing. But Samson, so enticed by his lust, drawn into this sin, doesn't see the danger signs. Oblivious to where he's heading. Oblivious to where Delilah and the devil is drawing him into. Like that fly heading to the ointment, he just can't keep away. He just can't keep his hands out of that cookie jar. He just can't keep away from this great enticement that she's offering to him. And Samson, as he heads this direction, eventually reveals it all and tells her, "The secret of my strength is my hair. And if I have my hair cut," he says, "it'll all be gone." The Bible says he revealed to her all of his heart. Delilah is not a woman you want to open your heart to. Delilah is not a woman to talk about the consecration of the things of God with. She'll ultimately destroy those things, pervert those things. But Samson just keeps heading in and he falls asleep in her arms. What a picture that is of falling into sin, isn't it? Oblivious to the fact that as he's snoring on the lap of Delilah, the very thing that he prided himself in, the thing that was the sign of his consecration, was being shorn from his very head. And when he wakes up, I think verse 20 is one of the most awful, tragic verses in all of Scripture. That Samson gets up and he says, "I will go out as at other times before." Complacent, presumptuous, thinks that he'll get away with it another time. He's got away with it for 20 long years. Now I can get away with it one more time. And he gets up and he says, "And shake myself." And here's what's even more tragic. "And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him." Samson had been living so many years in the power of the flesh, without praying, without communion with God, that now he doesn't even know what it is to do without the presence of God. Doesn't that sound like many Christians? When they head down into the path of sin, the messages that once moved them doesn't move them anymore. The Word of God that once was a delight to their soul is like something horrible in their mouth. The prayer meeting used to be a place that they rushed to come to. Now it's a place that if they go, it's just hard. It's difficult. It's an irritation in their lives. Oh, like Samson, be warned this morning that the Spirit of the Lord has not departed from you. Not departed from you. If I was to go around this church and ask each person, "Are you a Christian?" Oh, I'm sure I would get many positive affirmations. But a good question would be asked, what evidence is there in your life that you are? Do you know the Lord's presence? How has he been talking to you by his word in the last week? How much time have you spent talking to him in prayer? Ask yourself these questions. You see, there are many people who have a high profession in this life, but they have a very low practice in their lives. I was speaking to a young man recently at NUS, at the gospel rally, from Malaysia. A very rare situation, I must say. And this young man came along. He was invited by some of the students at the FCM meeting to attend the gospel rally. And this girl said to me, "Now, he's very cynical. He's my classmate." So after the meeting, I had a chance to talk to him, and we talked for quite a long time. And he said to me, I used to be a Christian, but I've given that all up now. I've become a free thinker. Now, of course, his theology is a bit off on that point, but leaving that aside, I said to him, what reason led you to come to this decision? And he said to me these words. He said, all the years I spent in Christian circles among Christians, I observed this one thing, he said, that the Christians were no different from the other people in the society around. They talked the same way, they acted the same way, they had the same ambitions, the same desires, they carried on the same way, they laughed at the same jokes, they watched the same programs, they listened to the same music. They were just like the world. And I thought to myself, there can't be anything in this Christianity if this is what Christianity is. Well, I think that's a valid deduction, isn't it? That's a fair deduction for that man to make in many ways. That looking at the lives of those who profess the name of Christ, if they don't match up to that, and you know no other revelation of Christ but through those people, if this is Christianity, then you should want nothing to do with it. If that is Christianity. Paul tells us in the book of Romans chapter 2, he condemns the Jews. He says, because they made the word, the name of God, to be blasphemed among the Gentiles. And Samson is a man who makes the name of God blasphemed amongst the ungodly. He was no testimony to the Philistines. He was no testimony to the men of Israel, and especially to the young men of Israel. He was no one you'd want to come to your youth fellowship to talk about boy-girl relationships, was he? He was a man mastered by the flesh, given over to the things of this world. A man that, if we didn't have Hebrews chapter 11, would even doubt he was a Christian. Even doubt he was a believer. He's a tragic figure, but he's a figure of great warning to us. And 20 years, he's a judge. And notice this. God says, appointed this man for 20 years as a judge. Now you read those three chapters, chapter 14, 15, and 16 of the book of Judges, and you will discover in the 20 years, God couldn't use this man to accomplish anything. Anything. And even the enemies of Israel, the Philistines that Samson kills, he doesn't kill them for the honor and glory of God. He kills them to take revenge on a wrong that he feels has been done to him. What a tragedy! A man with such wonderful gifts, a man supernaturally endowed with such power and the Spirit of God, and yet he wasted them all over the 20-year period. I've no doubt, we have many people in a church like this who have been Christians for many, many years, 20, 30, 40, some may even be 50 years, and yet they reflect upon their life, if they honestly reflect upon their life, how much has been wasted on the things of this world? How much of the great blessings that God has bestowed upon you have you given over to things that profit absolutely nothing? Just like Samson. So before you look down your spiritual nose at Samson this morning, look at yourself. Audit your life. And say, how has God used me? How have I served the Lord? You know, we come into church and we sing these hymns, all to Jesus I surrender. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And just as we sing those words, we don't mean a single word of them. Isn't it true? As Leonard Ravenhill once said, Christians don't tell lies, they just come to church and sing lies. How true that is. For so many of us, just like Samson. And look what happens to him. The Philistines get him, verse 21. They put out his eyes. Oh, do you see the symbolism of this? Here was a man who was driven by the lust of his eyes for 20 years, and God eventually has to put out his eyes. No longer will those eyes gaze upon the form of those Philistine women that he loved and he lusted at for so many years.
But he's not only blinded, he's brought down, he's bound, put in fetters of brass, and put to grind in the prison house.
Now he's just an object of mockery. The Philistines use him to work for them. And as he works for them, they come to look at him and ridicule him and mock him. Just like the backslider. Just like the man or the woman who turns his back on the word of God and walks out into the things of this world. Oh, the world will use you. The world will give you hands, plenty of things to do. The world will fill your mind with things that you want to do. And they'll not only use you for their service, they'll mock you with it. They'll mock you with it. They'll say, oh, there's the Christian. Look at the good living one. There's the one who thinks he's holy. Look at him. There's the one who says he has the power of God. And look at how he lives. Look at how he carries on in his life. Just like Samson. He lost his testimony. He lost his eyes. He lost his freedom. And ultimately in this chapter you'll see he's going to lose his life. That body that he was so proud of. That great physical specimen of a man that once destroyed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass is now grinding at the mills of the Philistines. I can't think of a more tragic picture than that. A Christian, someone gifted with so many blessings from God, and their life now wasted away, grinding at the mill of the Philistines. Do I talk to someone like that here this morning? Does that reflect your life? But finally, notice this. The restoration of Samson. You know, this book doesn't end with Samson grinding at the mill of the Philistines. Thank God it doesn't. When you read the life of King Saul, he is a man who played the fool all of his days, but he also dies a fool. Refuses to repent. Refuses to get right with God. Even after Samuel warns him when he came back from the grave at that incident with the medium at Endor, Saul refuses to repent. But thank God Samson begins to think in a different way. Begins to recognize his sin. And you know, nobody could picture Samson in the Hebrews chapter 11 hall of faith, could we? But he's there. He's there. God can turn a life around. God can restore a broken and a contrite heart. Saul would not be broken. And God had to destroy him. And God is destroying Samson physically, but thank God Samson recognizes where he's gone wrong. And in the end of his life, chapter 16, verse 30, notice this. We'll discover that at the end of Samson's life was going to be his greatest victory. Because it says in verse 30, and Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his lifetime. You know, in many ways, that's a very sad commentary on Samson's life. That his death, God used him more in his death than in all of those 20 years. He could have been used so many ways. God could have made so much use in Christian service of this man's life. But at least, God was able to make some use of him in his last moments on earth. At least he was willing to repent. And let me say this to you this morning. There's always hope when there's God. There's always hope for you when you're still breathing. There's always hope for you in a meeting like this if you're willing to repent and come back. If you're willing to change your mind. That's what this word repent means. To change the direction of your life. To come and acknowledge your sin and to hate your sin and abhor your sin and say, from this moment forth, I'm going a different direction. I acknowledge what I have done is wrong. I acknowledge the path I've been heading down was the wrong one. And now I want to change. There's hope. There's hope for a person like that. Oh, there's always a way back if you'll come. David found the way back in Psalm 51. When he didn't cover up his sin, when Nathan said to him, "Thou art the man, David," David said, "I have sinned. I have sinned." And for 7 days he lay before the Lord in repentance of his sin. 7 days he acknowledged, and Psalm 51 pours out David's heart of repentance. And he says, "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Oh, snow is a little ice particle in the atmosphere, and if you notice snow, there's a little dust particle right in the center of a snowflake. That's why if you're in a country where the snow will melt, you'll see all the, what we call the silt, the dirt of the residue left behind at the side of the road. Although snow looks very white on the outside, there's that little dust particle floating through the atmosphere that the water molecules freeze around and forms the snowflake. And David says, "I don't want to be like the snowflake that's white on the outside that still returns the dirt particle in the center." He says, "Wash me and make me," he says, "whiter than the snow." He says to the Lord, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He had lost that in his sin. He says, "Bring me back, Lord. Restore unto me that joy of communion with thee. Give me that love. Create within me a clean heart. Give me that love for you I once had." Oh, David truly repented. Peter found it after he denied the Lord. John 21, the Lord said to him, "Feed my sheep, Peter." Peter first began to be restored when the Bible tells us that he went out and wept bitterly. Bitterly. He knew what he had done was wrong. And when Jesus greets him in John 21, it's a different Peter now. It's a Peter who recognizes that his life has changed, that his proud ways must end. And when you get to 2 Peter chapter 3, you see a different Peter. No longer is he cocky and confident and arrogant. He's a man who loves greatly and in turn is greatly loved. Just count the references to the word beloved in 2 Peter chapter 3 and you'll see Peter is a changed man. He loves the saints of God. He has learned from his sin. He has become a different man now. He is a man now filled with the Spirit of God. But let me say this. You reap what you sow. Samson still had to bear the consequences of his sin. And the longer it goes that you don't repent, the greater the consequence is going to be. David repented in Psalm 51, but he couldn't stop the avalanche of immorality and murder that poured into his family through his sons after that incident. He couldn't stop the Lord dealing with that little infant born through the act of adultery. Samson repented, but he couldn't get his eyes back. Couldn't get his eyes back. And let me say this to you. The longer you delay, the greater the consequence will be of the sin in your life. The harsher will be the results of it as it unfolds in your life. The more of your life will be destroyed by just procrastinating on this issue. Today is the day of salvation. And Samson would have been so much better, wouldn't he? So much better if he had repented in chapter 14 when his father told him, "Samson, don't go near the Philistine women. His life would have turned out so differently. How God could have used him, we could only imagine. If he just had repented 20 years earlier. Oh, the great thing about this story, as you read the life of Samson, is not Samson. The great thing about this story is God. God's faithfulness, God's long-suffering, God's mercy, God's grace. Samson's incidental in many ways. Samson's just the subject of the grace and mercy of God. And in a story like this, the one who gets all the glory is God. And the man with feet of clay gets no glory whatsoever. That's why it's in the Bible. It's one of the reasons. And this story of Samson, let me say this, should fill each and every one here with holy fear. If a man like Samson, with all of the privileges and blessings that God bestowed upon him, if a man like Samson could fall into such sin, how much easier could we fall? Remember what the Apostle Paul said, "Let him who thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Lest he fall. Who would have believed? Oh, the power of sin is truly frightening. Who would have believed that the sweet psalmist of Israel? Who would have believed that the man who slew Goliath, the man who became the greatest king in all Israel, who led the tabernacle worship, who would have thought that the same man in his mid-50s would commit adultery and murder? Who would have thought? But it happened. It happened. Who would have thought Noah, who for 600 years, the Bible says, was a just man and a perfect man in his generation, who survived all that wickedness before the flood, who survived the whole 100 days and 100 nights in that boat of the flood waters pouring down and hearing the judgment of God, who would have thought a man in his 600th year would get himself drunk and become naked before his own sons? Who would have thought it? But it happened. It happened. Who would have thought that Peter, one of the inner three of Christ, probably the earliest convert of the disciples, or certainly in the first group, seems to be the leader of the disciples, named at the head of all the lists of the disciples in the four gospel accounts. Who would have thought Peter, who witnessed all the miracles that Jesus did, heard all the teaching that Jesus taught, heard the warnings of Christ. Who would have thought that Peter, who prided himself on his courage, who would have thought that a little maid, would intimidate him with just a question, in that he would then deny the Lord Jesus Christ with oaths and curses? Who would have thought it could happen? But it did happen. Let me say this. Let him who thinketh he standeth take heed lest you fall. Lest you fall. These things aren't in the Bible just to entertain Sunday school children. These stories are not here for our entertainment. They're here to warn us that it's possible for any Christian in a meeting like this to fall just as far and just as quickly as Samson, as David, as Peter, or as Noah. Just as quickly. And it doesn't matter how long you've been a believer. It doesn't matter how God has used you in the past. It doesn't matter what spiritual privileges have been bestowed upon your life. You can fall into this sin just as quickly and just as far. Oh, let me say this. Watch your life. Watch your life. Be like the Psalm 1 man, who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, that doesn't stand in the way of sinners, who doesn't stand in the way of sinners nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but instead his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it does he meditate day and night. That's the only way that you can escape a fall, a failure like Samson's. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. How to keep yourself out of these things? Get on your knees. Cry unto God for mercy, and you'll find grace to help in time of need, Hebrews tells us. And saturate your life with the Word of God. That's the only way. That's the only way you can avoid this. Oh, Samson's life is full of instructions. And with this I close. Full of instructions. But sad to say, it's full of the wrong instructions. It's full of instruction how not to live. It's full of instruction how you can waste all of the spiritual privileges you have. It's full of instruction of how fast and how far a believer can fall into sin. Please don't flirt with sin. Don't take it lightly. Don't play with the devil. Because there's only going to be one winner in a contest like that. Follow examples in Scripture like Joseph. When he met Potiphar's wife, he got out of that house. Samson would have stayed there, destroyed himself. But Joseph knew better. Get out. As someone said, Joseph didn't flee from Potiphar's wife. He fled from Joseph. He knew the old Joseph wanted to be there. And Joseph knew the only safe place for me is to be out of that house. Be like Daniel, who spent all those years in Babylon. And yet as you see his life from Daniel 1 to Daniel 6, over 70 years, you'll discover that Daniel lived in Babylon, but he never let Babylon get into him. Never. It's possible. It's possible to live the life of a Joseph, to live the life of a Daniel in two of the most corrupt environments ever recorded in Scripture, Egypt and Babylon. Possible. There's hope. But let me say, if there's anyone here this morning and you're still in the bondage of sin, what should you do? Follow this example of Samson. I'll read this last verse and then I'll stop. Judges chapter 16, verse 28. What does Samson do? When he recognizes his need, when he sees his sin in the light of what he has done, his sin against God and God's word, what does he say? And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray me, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. What should you do if you're in bondage to the same sins as Samson? If you're here unsaved, what should you do? Cry unto the Lord. There's life for a look at the crucified one. He's the one that said, come unto me, all ye are weak and heavy, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. There's hope if you come to him. Stop trusting in yourself. Stop trusting in your self-righteousness. Stop trusting in your own power. But come to the one. Come to the cross. And cry to the Savior. Christ is willing. Christ is able. And Christ has the power to save you from your sin. As the old William Booth said, from the guttermost to the uttermost. Everyone can come and receive forgiveness. Why don't you come? Why do you delay? Come today and be saved from your sins. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank thee for the instruction of thy word. How we see ourselves in the life of Samson. How we see the spirit of Samson found so often in our own lives. Our rebelliousness, our stubbornness, our refusal to follow the word of God. How so often we are mastered by the things of the flesh. So often we fail to heed the warnings of God's word and the warnings of circumstances, the obstacles that you plant in our lives. And we plow on regardless, thinking, presuming that God will always have mercy, forgetting that Samson stands as a warning to the presumptuous of any sinner, that God one day will call us to account, and it could be this day. We pray for sinners in this gathering, Speak to them. Draw them to the cross. We pray for the backslider. May they see their sin in God's eyes as heinous. May they run to the Savior and, like Samson, cry unto the Lord. And as they seek the Lord with all their heart, with hearts that are truly repentant, we thank Thee that Thy word has promised that they that come unto Me, I will in no wise cast out. Father, have mercy on this gathering. Bless this church, True Life BP Church. May it be a church of the Word of God, but may it be a church that exalts the living Word, Christ Himself, in their thoughts, in their deeds, and in their conduct one toward another. Not just here in this church, but at home and in the workplace also. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.